Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at Kentwood Community.
1 John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 5 to 10. I'll start at verse 5, and then I want you to follow along with Andy at verse 6, and we'll read through verse 10. And those at home, would you follow along also? It's 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. This is the message we've heard from Jesus, and now declare to you, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. Verse 6.
So we are lying if we say that we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth.
But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8.
If we claim we have no sin, we are truly fooling ourselves and not living in the truth.
But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Verse 10.
If we claim that we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts.
Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. You can have a seat. And last but not least, before I get into God's word, I want to invite you out this Friday. This Friday is our monthly prayer. So for those of you in the worship center, I encourage you to come out this Friday at 7 p.m. We all know that we need to pray for our families, our society, our church, for healing and deliverance. We encourage you to come out for just over an hour this Friday at 7 p.m. as we intercede. If you can't, you're also invited to live stream with us this Friday at 7 p.m. Amen? We've been in a series about the emotions of the heart. Battling and becoming victorious over this. Now, week one, I looked at the emotion, I looked at the emotion anger. And anger said what? You owe me. You took something from me. Last week, Pastor Curtis talked about jealousy. And jealousy basically summed up as this: I owe me. I deserve it. My question to us today is, what's the condition of your heart today? Is it healthy? Have you been deceived? Let me give an example of this. About 10 years ago, I was awoken in the middle of the night with incredible chest pains. And my wife and I immediately drove to the hospital because I'd never experienced this before, thinking I was having a heart attack. And as they did all the tests, they realized, and they said to me, your heart is perfectly healthy. You have this thing called acid reflux, which I'd never even heard of before that. And the reason why I was concerned about it all is both of my parents have had heart attacks. And I was smart enough to know that an unhealthy heart can sneak up on you and it can have an attack, which we know all the time. Now, the crazy thing about that experience is that I read that there are a lot of people who have had heart attacks, survived it. They were given a protocol by the doctor of how they should change their life and do the things that they should do. And the vast majority, even though they know it means death, will never change their lifestyle. Maybe for a few weeks, but they don't have the whatever it takes to go there. I think the same spiritually with our hearts is the exact same way. That we have these emotions that are taking and having havoc with us. We're in denial, not realizing that we have unhealthy spiritual hearts, and we're trying to say we need to get there. I've been saying to you from day one, encouraging you to lean into your relationship with God, to do all that God had called you to do. But all so often, we're feeling with this feeling of being defeated. I'm not good enough. This wounded heart screams loud and clear. And so today, I am declaring before us, and for those of you online, that we can and we should and we must see this victory over these emotions of the heart, whether it is anger, whether it is jealousy. And today we're going to look at this strong emotion called guilt. Now let me back up. And it's the one emotion of all of the emotions that has a good part of it and has a bad part of it. And I'm going to look at mainly the bad aspect of guilt. Now, if I can bring in biblical terms, let me illustrate it this way. Guilt in a biblical context is this: conviction, where the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes down and I feel guilty and convicted. It's very painful, but it always leads to life. On the other side of it is condemnation, that you are condemned and you are worthless. And as a result, you give up because of whatever it is you've done, etc. This thing called guilt is different than anger. Anger says, you owe me. But guilt says, I owe you. I took something from you by my action, by my attitude, by what I did. I robbed you of something. In other words, I'm a thief and I've robbed you, or I've robbed me, or ultimately I've robbed God. And here I find myself. Many feel captive to this, one way or the other. Now let me add a side note on this condemnation. Condemnation is, at its core, demonic and of the devil. And its one goal is destruction. And we'll look at the difference between condemnation and conviction in a moment, but just let me say this, is this thing called condemnation and feeling like a loser has been in the church for a long time. And we use another word called legalism, where we have made people feel like unless you add up every little detail of what it means to be a Christian, then you are condemned. God have mercy on us. We've seen more people run from the church who live a life of condemnation. But that's not the God of the Bible, is it? But it's sure the God that we created in the church and in our society. And many of us sitting here, as I have prayed for you, many of you online, I know you are held captive in this moment with the weight of guilt all over your life. And you are held captive, not good enough, low self-esteem, feeling like you can never get God's approval. We've all been there, haven't we? Many of us are there. I'm reminded of my mom, who I believe is online. She watches me every Sunday. Well, that's what moms do, right? We've had this conversation many times. Back in about 1974, 75, her and my father got a divorce. And back in that era, when you got a divorce, it wasn't the norm like it is today. It affected my mom greatly, obviously. What is that? That's quite a few years. I was trying to add up. That's a long time ago. Long, long time ago. God's healed. God's forgiven. God's delivered. Her three kids are grown up. All of us married one time unto our, well, I'm the youngest, 28 years. My other two siblings into their 30 years of marriage. But yet she still has this moment. You catch it? She still has this moment. I should say moments. Where she feels captive and she feels condemned. And she'll say, if I'd only just hung out and not divorced your dad. And he's like, Mom, you can't go there. But how many people in the church are doing exactly that? Intellectually, you know I'm forgiven. But we live as captives and thus miss everything that God has called us to do. You with me today? It's kind of like, you know, that old-fashioned right on a piece of paper, IOU? And we go through our entire life trying to pay back something that we can't pay back, either through an apology or the way we parent our children. And we allow them to do whatever it is they need to do because we don't feel like we have any moral high ground because of our own messiness of our own life. Or we buy a lot of things to try to compensate for it. We try to pay it off, work it off, serve it off, give it away. And catch this, ready? We try to pray it off. You mean, Pastor, praying it off doesn't work? Not in the way that we do it. You see, Proverbs clearly tells us in 22:7 that the borrower is a slave to the lender. And this isn't just money. This is in relationships. Obviously, this debt can only be paid off when the one who is offended forgives. But what happens if they will not be willing to do this? How do I move forward with the things? Because all of us stand condemned. All of us are guilty. Do you agree? Yes or no? There's not a one of us. All have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in whom? Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I turn us to John, and I turn us to 1 John. Now let me give you the context, because I believe he helps us with this thing called guilt. And moving away from this life of guilt. Let me just say this. He's writing to a group of people who have an incredibly complex philosophy, and that philosophy is called Gnosticism. I just kind of like the word. Can you repeat with me? Say Gnosticism. I think it's a cool word. But Gnosticism exists today. We just don't call it Gnosticism. And it's a very complex with a lot of tenets in its philosophy. Let me just give you the skinny on it, and that is this. They believe that the spirit was good and the flesh is evil. That simplifies it. Well, how did that play out for them in John's day? That meant I could do whatever I wanted to do because I separate the spirit, and that's me engaging the spirit world, but in the flesh, I can do whatever I want. That's what I mean. That's where we are today. Although we don't call it Gnosticism, we call it spiritism. I don't want organized religion. Maybe that's you today. I don't want the church, but I'm spiritual. All we're saying is this. I want to be free to do whatever I want in the flesh, and then I can have my cake and eat it too spiritually. The problem with Gnosticism, the problem with spiritism today is this. You can't separate the spirit from the flesh, that they have consequences together. It's all wrapped up. And so this is what John is dealing with. Now, as he deals with it, we see in verse 5, he clearly says this, walk in the light. Walk in the light. Now, who is the light? God is light, it says, right? God is the light. So if I walk in the light, then there's an assumption in that statement that I then have relationship with God. I have a relationship with Jesus. And if I walk in the light and with God, what happens is that the light exposes what? The darkness, the guilt, the condemnation. In that moment, I get to see the deception and the fear, and I'm no longer immobilized. He is the one that sticks closer than a brother, who says he's with us to the very end. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we understand this. So I'm going to give you three words that you have heard 1,000 times over as to how we can move from this thing called condemnation guilt to truly what the Bible says about conviction to be able to be everything that God wants us to be, that we can be free and walk in the light. Three words I want to give you, but I want to dive into them that John does here. The first word that I would say to you is confession. Can somebody say confess? Say it again, confess. Now, there are many reasons why we do not confess. Many reasons. Number one, we do not confess typically because of reputation and pride. In other words, we have spent a lifetime of an image that we want everybody to see. And I'm here to tell you, you may think this is for somebody else, but the way I know that we all are there is, and the way I learned it myself, is that I went from my host culture, the United States, and I went to another culture to live. And when I got there, I realized nobody could give 2 cents about who I was, my talents, my skills. My image and everything I was completely stripped away, and I struggled with it. All of us, if we were honest, image is really important to us. We spend an entire lifetime trying to create this. But then it traps us. This pride and reputation traps us in such a way, and we become ensnared and trapped in our inward person that we're dying on it. As a matter of fact, because we don't confess, the demonic and the strongholds are rampant in our lives. We've allowed them to control areas of our lives and keep us condemned so that we can never experience all the truth that God has for us. The second reason why we don't confess is that it's painful. Don't want to go there. Oh, Lord, just forgive me of everything. Hallelujah. Let's move on. How many times is it easy to do that? Lord, I confess all my sins to you. It doesn't work that way. It's a little bit more complex. How many of you know that we are complex people? And just to throw a swoop over it all and think that somehow we're now delivered, hallelujah, by and by, is a fallacy. It may be painful to confess, but when it's under the power of the Holy Spirit, in which there is conviction that leads to life, there is a path to a redemption of our life. Does this not make sense? Okay? And as we're afraid of the pain. The third reason why we don't confess is because we don't trust. We don't trust God and we don't trust one another. And the last way I'd tell you the reason why is that it depends on our journey, we don't know how. Nobody's ever told us about this thing called confession. But anybody who has been involved with incredibly dark strongholds in their life will tell you that the one secret of the demonic is this, to keep a secret. And once the first step, not the only, but the first step is once I admit, once I fess up and make it public, the demonic starts to lose his power in my life. Is this not good news for somebody today? I don't care if it's Robbie Zacharias or Bill Hybels or you name the list of all the fallen ones. There's a common denominator with all of them, and it was in their secret life. It was in their nobody asked me a question, that I'm above the rules and all the rest, that people fall. Does this make sense? And we need to understand today that once we confess, verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, first we can trust him. He is faithful, right? And he is just. He's not going to take a stick. Some of you think that when you confess, he's going to take a stick up there and beat you up all over the place. That is a warped view. You look at the Gospels and Jesus. Who is he most critical of? The religious people. The screwed up people he was loving. He was acknowledging. He was coming along. He didn't condone what they did, but he loved them. Does this make sense to anybody here? He loves us in that regard. And it's, yet verse 9 is so hard for us. And I'm going to give you two reasons why it's hard for us to confess. The first is what I call the blame game. We do the blame game. We've been doing it from the very beginning. You remember Genesis 3:12? God says to Adam, what did you do? Well, it was Eve. And husbands have been doing that from that day forward. I don't know where my wife's at, but no comment. The second, God looks at Eve. Eve, what did you do? It was a serpent. Right? We don't call it the blame game today. We call it victim's mentality. Now, the victim mentality, here's what I know to be true. Anybody that's playing the victim card, never admit they're playing the victim card. So if you're in the middle of the victim card, you won't ever hear a word that I just say about this unless you have a supernatural move of the Holy Spirit in your life, right? It plays out all the time so we can't go into confession. So then we live in condemnation. Are you following me? It happens in our marriages. If only, right? If only my spouse could name it. If only my children would. If only my parents would. Instead of having any responsibility on myself, we look to them, thus I don't have to go to the confession issue. We see it in churches all the time. We fight over the stupidest things, and then we are the victim, thus we can't find unity in the church. Yes, on a macro level, we see it in society. If only I was born in that family. If only I was born with that skin color. If only I was born with that economic opportunity. Now, I'm not minimizing injustices and disparity between races. I'm just saying that there is this ability in all of us, regardless of who we are and what we are, that somehow justifies our own actions. And at the end of the day, it moves us away from confession, leaves us in condemnation, and puts us right where the devil wants us. Does this make sense? That's the first reason why we don't confess. The second one's a little bit more scary because it's religious. Let me explain it this way. We have this thing, the sin bucket. And the sin bucket's got all of our sin in it. And we learn to do the confession game. Not the blame game, but the confession game. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, we know theology. Romans 6:1. If sin increases, grace increases. So what I can do is this. I can empty my sin bucket by confessing and hold on to my bucket and keep on living my life, Gnosticism, and just confess it. Wow, that is a dangerous place to live, isn't it? But we do it all the time. And what we see today, reason why I said we pray and we ask for forgiveness and yet we still sin and still feel the condemnation is because we're not really confessing. We're not really getting to the heart of the issue. What we're really doing is we're like taking a Tylenol. Because Tylenol only takes away the pain. It doesn't deal. I'm not a medical person, but it doesn't really heal the situation. It only tempers the symptoms. And when we do the pseudo-confession, that's what we do. We just don't like to feel the guilt. And so we continue this horrible cycle of sin and confess. How many people have understood that in the church? Sin and confess, sin and confess, sin. We've never gone to the true understanding of what John says here. Confess, admit, come to this point in your life. Now, let me flip the other side of the coin on this and divert for just a second. And that is this. Too often we feel guilty about things that we shouldn't feel guilty about at all. And it's been detrimental in the church. What do I mean by that? We have people watching online right now and those in the sanctuary that you have some really difficult questions about God, about the Bible, about hell, about the exclusivity of Jesus, about homosexuality, about racism. Is this not real stuff, right? Yes? And you have doubts, and as a result, you feel guilty as a result of those feelings and those thoughts, and you hold them inside of you, and you feel guilty, and I'm saying there's nothing to be guilty about. Those are real questions that have real answers. But unless you seek the answers and live in that guilt, it only turns you places you don't want to go. This makes sense to anybody. I had nothing to do with the point, but I felt led to tell you that. For somebody. So the question is the purpose of confession. What is the purpose of confession if it doesn't stop sin? And that point is the clear point we don't get today. And that is this. Confession is that I'm sorry. And I am convinced that many of you, if you said, I owe you because I've done something, you're sorry in the moment, right? But it's more than being sorry. Confession leads us to repentance. Acts 3:19. Clearly, repent. And repent means what? To turn. To turn towards God. To be so sorry that you what? You turn towards God. And there's when, at that moment, that's when healing and forgiveness and all those things come in our lives. But too often we just continue to say, I'm sorry, and continue in the cycle. What do I mean by, what does, repentance is specific. I can give you Luke 19:8. Zacchaeus was what? A tax collector. And tax collectors, even in today's world, are the most wicked of all people. They extort people over and over again. I saw that in countries all over the world. Just horrible. And Zacchaeus was that, guilty as charged. He has an encounter with Jesus, right? He confesses, but he didn't just confess, he repents. How do you know that? He paid restitution. And he gave people more money than he took from them. That's when we start seeing confession, actually taking the steps that are necessary. Stop crying at my feet if you're not desperate enough to change. You with me? We made the gospel too easy. You know what I mean by this? The gospel is free, but it's a paradox. It will cost you the rest of your life for it to actually make any sense. You surrender and you repent and you turn to God. Does this make sense to anybody? And he's saying to us today, this is what we need to do. Now, when we repent, I'm on a roll, so I might as well keep going. We lack in our repentance, we lack a word and an experience, and I call it anguish. In our repentance, there's anguish. And from anguish comes passion. How long has it been that you were so underneath the conviction of the Holy Spirit that there was not only conviction, but there was anguish in you? Do you know what I'm talking about? In the presence of a holy God, that you are on your face crying out, moaning. Have you ever been in a service where the power of the Spirit was so reticent that somebody was wailing and they didn't care that you felt uncomfortable because this was between them and God? By the way, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. You with me? But we have created a church that's all about sipping our coffee out in the foyer, coming and watching our superstar preachers, as long as it doesn't damage any of our hopes and aspirations. That we somehow dismiss you, making you feel good and patting you on the back the whole time, putting you directly on the sand so that when the storms come, your house crashes with a mighty crash. Those days are about over, my friends. The heat is rising. And it's time for the church to be real and understand the real issues in our lives. He wants to dive into those for all of us. If this is not true, then we are the worst to be mocked, is it not? So he's saying to us today clearly that confession, here's the other thing I'd say to you about confession. Confession, we all the time in the church do this. Confession is between me and God. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, confession was public. Numbers chapter 5 and restitution. James chapter 5 says, confess your sins to one another. Not just to God, obviously to God. The people, they can't, it's not, they play a part of it, but it's ultimately with God, yes. But this happens too. Unfortunately, I apologize. We've not created a church that you feel safe in. We've abused it. We've used the gifts of the Spirit. We've used the gift of prophecy to speak in Jesus' name to destroy people. God have mercy on us. You with me? But that doesn't, even though we've been terrible at it, here's what I want you to know. Even though we've been terrible at this thing called confessing to one another, it doesn't negate the fact that it's true and it's in Scripture. Do you get what, you get the fallacy? Since we're terrible at it, then we just don't do it. It shouldn't be that way. We got to keep calling us out. And he says, pray, confess to one another, James 5. Pray for one another, and then what? You'll be healed. The context of that is physical healing. I get it. But I don't think it's far-stretched to say that we can have spiritual healing in that moment too. I believe that there are physical ailments that we have that are simply related to unconfessed sin in our life. And the demonic are having heyday with us because we live in the spirit of condemnation. And I preach this with passion today because I believe it is the corner of what we're seeing that causes the things we're experiencing today in the church. And if you're offended by it, I have no response. The key point is simply this. We begin to be released from guilt by confessing to God and then to others. There's the true art of confession that John's telling us about in verse 9. The second word you know also, and I just preached about it in anger, and that second word is forgiveness. Can somebody repeat, free? Free. Say it again, free. Free. See, forgiveness is a simple process that once I confess, he is faithful, right? Verse 9. And then he will what? Forgive me because of my repentance of that. What happens at that point? You don't believe this, and here's what we do. We intellectually know that verse. You said, I know, I've heard it all the time. But let me take you to 2 Corinthians 10:5. When that occurs and you are forgiven, you're a new creation. But we don't live like it. You are a new creation. Do you understand what I'm saying? This very day, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has begun. We believe at the cross that the blood of Jesus, according to the biblical worldview and the theology, is that all of your sin, we read it today in the Gospel Connection, Mark chapter 15. My God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't so much about the pain of the physicality that he experienced. It was the sin of yours and mine, all together, accumulative on him that he took, paid the price so that when we confess that he no longer, it's under the blood. And I had this in my life, what maybe you did too, when I first came to Christ in that dramatic experience as a teenager, the enemy was coming after me. What, did he come after you? Coming after me and saying, no. What about this? You know, you did this, you said this, you did that. And I keep saying, I'm a new creation. It's under the blood of Jesus. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I will not go there. And enough is enough. We need to understand. He will make us clean. I'm going to illustrate it this way. Some of you may know him. His name's Jerry Hines. He's on a KCC staff. Been here about 6-7 years on staff. Jerry's an amazing guy. He's probably around the church today somewhere if he's not watching. Jerry's story is a story of forgiveness, as all of ours are, but his is pretty amazing. You need to sit down with him. I took him out to lunch this week, and God has been calling him into full-time vocational ministry. And when I made a call to vocational ministry this summer out when we were doing the parking lot, he knew that God was calling him to that. He said, but you don't know the story. And I said, I'm listening. And in a nutshell, he says, I was bipolar. I was an addict. I was even in jail. And I was in confinement because I burned my mate's clothes in jail. I was at my lowest of my low. And it was in that moment, two men in the jail, I'm in the jail, and two men from a church came to me. This gets me. I was like, I said, Jerry, I got chills. And they reached their hands through the bars, if I understood his talk right, and they laid their hands on him. And something supernatural happened to Jerry. He said, I could feel physically from my head down through my body, a warm feeling happening through me. And in that moment, forgiveness, repentance, and confession started to well up in me. And I can say to you that in that moment, I was a new creation. And this many years later, here stands Jerry. Is that not powerful or what? In our midst. That's the amazing thing about forgiveness to us, my friends. Forgiveness is God's way of canceling the debt. Guilt is taken away in our relationship with God. Stand up and understand this. Let me add another wrinkle in all this to help you understand. It is a continual step-by-step of obedience. Because it's not a one and done. We'll use King David as an example. He was a man of God before he messed up. And he was a man of God after he messed up. But in the in-between, he got really messy. You all know the story. Adultery. Now our generation is like, it doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't talk about consequences of sleeping around. You can live with whoever. I'm like, I don't know what Bible you're reading. But David, even though he could have anybody, had one he shouldn't have had. And there was death, murder, deception, and all the consequences, right? And wasn't until Nathan came to him and said, you're the one. And he had the power to wipe Nathan out and keep on living the double life, right? But no. Psalm 51, my bones were wasting away in my unconfession. Yes, there was consequences for his choices, but at the end of his life, just like at the beginning of his life, David was a man after God's own heart. He had a little gap there that he was not leaning into God, and as a result, he fell dramatically. So it is a day-to-day choice that we must make and understand. And Jesus clearly says this, how do I know that I'm forgiven? Hear me out. Matthew 5 says, the problem in worship, if you notice in going into a worship experience on a Sunday morning, that a good chunk of the people are struggling with this thing called worship. I would throw out that because of Jesus' words, it's because a vast majority of us do not have the ability to worship because of what Jesus said. Because he said, before you come to worship, take care of the forgiveness thing. Not only with one another, but with me. So we got people with unconfessed sin, living in condemnation. As a result, they can't hear what I'm saying right now. They can't worship with the team. They can't pray during prayer time. They're missing the whole beauty of the community of the body of Christ. And then Jesus sums it up well about forgiveness in chapter 6 of Matthew. And he said, here's the proof. You'll be able to forgive everybody else. And if you don't, then you've never received my forgiveness. There's the test of knowing, have we truly moved towards this thing called guilt? The message that I just shared with you is the greatest message we can be given in the world. That we can be transformed and we can be guilt-free. What a message that a world is trying everything to figure it all out. Now, I talked to you about condemnation and I talked to you about conviction. 2 Corinthians 7 says it this way, Paul says it this way, the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is conviction, and it always leads to repentance. It's painful and it's anguish, but it leads us in that direction. Worldly sorrow, he says, leads us to death. Tells you to blank with it. Yeah, doesn't it? Go down the road. You're worthless. You're a loser. He's after one thing, destruction. And we've got people in the church today that have completely hook, line, and sinker fell into this. And I stand against every demonic spirit of guilt today and say, in the name of Jesus, be released. But it's more than me declaring it. It's you as a follower of Jesus declaring it. Enough is enough. Stand your ground and declare, I want godly sorrow. I stand against worldly sorrow and the demonic. I'm a child of God. The work of the cross is sufficient. Greater is he who is in me. Does this make sense to anybody today? Yeah? The key point of forgiveness is this. Forgiveness begins with God to us and then flows to others. Let me conclude with the last point that we see in verse 7 here. If we are confessing and repenting and getting forgiveness and healing, the result is the third word, and that is fellowship. Somebody say fellowship. See, we need to be freed from this guilt, the spirit of guilt. And many of us today in this room and online, we are struggling relationally, because if you are in condemnation, you can't have deep relationships. You just can't go there. But verse 7, again, I've lost it. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have what? Fellowship with one another. Now, I got to tell you this, because that may seem like no big point. But I'm here to tell you today, we are in the fight for our lives. Did you hear what I just said? We're in for the fight of our lives. We know we win. We know that the remnant of God will stand. But nonetheless, the church is in the fight for her life. And the enemy is using disunity and the lack of trust and the lack of relationship to divide us. And it's connected to our own condemnation and our own guilt. When you are struggling, when you are frustrated, when you are angry, you push that onto everybody near you. And as a result, you can't have the relationship that God intended for you. As I have prayed and the Spirit of God has said to me, this is more prophetic than preaching. I lived in Azerbaijan during the 2005 tsunami that took out Southeast Asia and many countries. You remember that? Do you remember the story? For many people, the tide went out. And they'd never seen that before. And everybody runs out, wow, right? Not knowing it was coming. The tsunami of all tsunamis was coming, and anything in its path, you're dead. Right? Anything. You can't withstand it. I believe that spiritually speaking, prophetically speaking, this is where we are today in America. The tide has gone out and it's starting to come back. And Jesus warned us. He said the love of most will grow cold. Anger like you ain't seen anybody's business. Many will denounce me and declare, I no longer follow this Jesus for whatever reason. And we're seeing that with our young people at epidemic rates. You with me? He warned us all about all this. And in all the other lists I could give you in Matthew 24, the tide has gone out and it's coming back in. It's my responsibility to tell you all the truth, that we need to be on the rock and on the anchor. And if we are not in true relationship, true fellowship, supporting each other, loving each other, giving grace to one another, the beauty of a multi-ethnic church, it's a glorious mess. It's a glorious mess, but it's a mess because of the gospel of Jesus, right? And if the enemy already knows what he's doing, if he can divide us and keep us on our little groupies and not engage, then we are not as strong when that wave comes tumbling back in. I'm stronger together with you. It's the truth. I'm stronger together with you. And he tells us this is opposite of the world. When we look at the early church, right, in Acts 4, it says they were of one mind and one purpose, and they cared for one another. Unfortunately, we read that and think, oh my gosh, we can never do that. I'm like, you don't read that with human eyes. Do you think that they had struggle? Absolutely. Look at Acts 6. They started fighting about each other. You had the Hellenistic Jews, you had the Hebraic Jews, and they're fighting about prejudice and racism and all that. Yeah, but they were able to keep on being one mind and one purpose. That's what enabled them to be the church so that they could stand their ground, and the gates of hell was not able to stand against it. And although they were killing Christians left and right, and they were trying to intimidate the church, everything that the devil threw at the church only flourished and grew. But unfortunately today, we're one of the few societies in the world that have set our house on being happy and not struggle. Jesus is the only one of all religions that invites us into his suffering, but promises us clearly in fellowship with him and in fellowship with one another that he will never leave us. We will lose one another temporarily, but when we have an eternal perspective, we will keep on keeping on in spite of those physical loss, because they are coming. We will not lose hope and know that we need each other. We need to understand that we need to have each other in each other's foxholes and have each other's backs covered instead of using prayer requests as a means to gossip about somebody else that's screwed up. God have mercy on us. We need each other. That's not in my notes, sorry. You see, true fellowship's not manipulation. It's not codependency. It's not this debtor relationship. True fellowship's like the early church, that they had common purpose and common respect, common goals. They walked in the light, and the light kept them from killing each other. It was God that kept them from killing each other and arguing with each other, right? It's the Holy Spirit. That's why you've heard me in urgency in the last weeks. We need a fresh wind from the Holy Spirit. And in 2 weeks, we're going to start a whole series on the Holy Spirit. Because we need to not be afraid of him. We need an encounter from him. You following me? I am convinced today, I'll give you the last illustration from this fellowship, that our fellowship is dependent upon finishing the Great Commission. And what I mean by that is, do you remember, without going into details, do you remember the story of Joseph? Do you know that Joseph's ability to continue in fellowship with his brothers kept the Abrahamic covenant alive to the nation of Israel, to the bloodline of Jesus? You following me? He had every right as the second in command. They threw me into slavery. When they came, it's to wipe him out, right? He had every justified right. He forgave. He loved them, and he kept relationship with them, which enabled the nation to come in. They left as a nation, and the rest is history. One individual, one decision had that incredible impact upon the kingdom of God. Today is exactly the same way. If we are not one mind and one purpose, we will thwart, we will hinder the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So we need to get on with getting on and get through the issues that we got, because when we do and we become healthy this way, we will be guilt-free and we will be people that are living free, and the world is going to watch us. And they're looking for, when they see that, they're going to see a people in a church that is spirit-filled. They're going to see a church that is a lover of God, and they're going to see a church that is a lover of people. You with me? The key point on this fellowship is we will change the world if we're able to live together in unity. The end result of being healed of guilt is what? Freedom. Can somebody say freedom? Say it again, freedom. It is for freedom, Scripture says, that you have been set what? Free. So I challenge you today. I don't know in my feeble attempt whether I was able. God have mercy on us. Holy Spirit work. Number one, let's begin to seek the Lord about this condemnation, the difference between conviction. Let's seek out friends and mentors that can help us to confess our struggles and our strongholds. Let's truly go into this thing called repentance and confession And number four, let's receive healing and freedom in Jesus' name. You with me? We know that's only possible because of what? It's in Christ alone. In Christ alone, I find my hope. In Christ alone, I find my strength. Does this make sense? Some of you, as I close, you're struggling. And in your weakness, God says, I'm here. And I will carry you. Trust me. Lean into me. And do exactly what I need you to do. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and ask the team to come on out here. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to ask Paula to go ahead and play the keyboards for us. Those of you online, I'm asking the Lord would enable you to minimize the distractions in your home. Simple question to you as I pray is this. How many of us today the Holy Spirit just spoke to about this thing called condemnation compared to guilt and conviction? And you know what you know you need to do. Online, if you know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, would you type in the line there, I need Jesus. Just type that in there, I need Jesus. And our folks online will help and come alongside you. I need Jesus. Would you do that? Those in the building, you say enough is enough. You've lived in condemnation enough. You want to be free. If there's anybody that's the case with today, would you stand? God spoke to you, yes. You're tired. I don't care what other people think. I want to be free today. And I will stand before God. Yep, I'll give you a minute. They're standing all through the building. Enough is enough. Yes, I see you. More importantly, God sees you. Is it okay just to linger for a second? We're not real good at it, are we? What's the Spirit of God saying to you? There's hope. There's transformation awaiting. Stop the blame game. Stop the victim mentality. Enough is enough. Take responsibility and engage Jesus. Let me pray for you, those of you who are standing and those of you who typed online. Lord, Holy Spirit, descend upon those in the homes right now. Bring forth the healing and the freedom. Help them to truly do what John said, to walk in the light. Do exactly what you need to do in their lives. Seal the deal for them, that they can be all that you want them to be. And for those that are standing here in this sanctuary, that you would do incredible works in their heart and life to enable them to be the all that you want them to be, that they can be free indeed and stop the lies. I put them into your hands. I'm going to ask everybody to stand with me in the church. Go ahead, would everybody stand? And those of online, we're going to conclude with back to singing in Christ alone before I give the benediction. Would you make this your declaration, church? Can I get an amen? It's because of Christ alone. Paula and the team, would you lead us online and in the church? Let's make this our declaration. Come on.
No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll say, oh, I'll say.
Well, I'm going to throw you a curveball, Paula. We need to sing that again. One last time. Let's make that our declaration. Come on, church, one last time. Sing it again. Come on, Lawrence, lead us. Come on, church. Believe that truth to be true for you. Can I get an amen? Amen. How many of you believe today that the power and the loving care of God ministered to your heart today? Was he not kind to us? Amen. It's only the beginning of what he wants to do. It's only the beginning. So before Pastor Curtis dismisses us and those of you online, go on with your day. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace until we meet again. Amen.